this is probably, in my opinion, one of the best messages that Paul ever preached. What we're looking at today in the book of Acts chapter 17, in my opinion, is one of the most thorough and honestly one of the... It's one of those messages that I look to sometimes just because of what we deal with in the world and all the things that we look at and all the things that we struggle with. So Acts chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 16. And go through verse 34, which is a lot of scripture. So I'm going to go through it and break it down. But I do want to focus on one little part. I want to read this one part just to give you a heads up on where we are. Because you've probably heard this section of scripture or at least heard this sermon from somebody. I know I haven't preached it yet, but we're getting ready to. But starting in verse 22, I want to just read a little bit of what Paul says. Verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens,'" or Areopagus, I can't pronounce those Greek words. So Areopagus is what it says. "But men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we love and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Paul told them who this altar was for. I love this story for a lot of reasons. But the biggest reason is because I've always thought, and I always tried to tell this in many different ways, forms, fashions, whatever. There's this longing within each one of us for this unknown God that we just don't understand. Now, I think Keith Urban, and I know this is, you know, the great prophet Keith Urban, right? Keith Urban, country singer, had a song, it was one of his first songs. It's called "You're Not My God." And talking about drugs and money and sex and all the things in the song. Talking about that it doesn't have control over me. But it was implying about the mindset of what those can have over you. The control that they take over your life. They become like a god to you because they become a priority. They become something that is difficult to deal with. Well, this is something that I think we all need to really take a moment and just stop and look at. Because here we are looking at a sermon where you have the Greek people who Paul is walking in and he says to them, he says, "I see all these gods, you very religious people, and you even have one here for this unknown God that you don't know." I mean, what purpose would they have had to put up an idol to this unknown God?
They didn't want to miss any of them.
Right. They didn't want to miss one. I mean, that could have been 4, 5, 6 different gods, apparently. I don't know. I wasn't there, but what I do know is that Paul took this opportunity. See, we've watched Paul with Barnabas. We've watched Paul with Silas. We've watched Paul in these mission journeys. And last week we talked about him and Silas. The week before we were talking about him and Barnabas. Here we are talking about Paul here as he goes into these uttermost parts of the world. But here he's in Athens, Greece. He's not out in the sticks. He's not, I mean, this is like he's in Newland, not in Roaring Creek. Or let's go Pogie. Pogie's probably a better example here. But, I mean, it's like, you know, he's going out to the sticks. He's going to Pogie. But here he's in Newland, and he's looking at this temple that's built in the middle of town for them to worship at. And they've got this statue for an unknown god. I mean, Athens would have been probably one of, if not the most incredible city at the time. Just to be honest, I mean, you've got the Roman culture. You've got the Greek culture. You've got all of these things. I mean, just by looking at the buildings that we can see now, many of those probably date back to this time, or at least the ones that are half of a building now because parts of it has fallen in. But at least it's there. They've preserved that history. But Athens would have been a beautiful city. Athens would have been the hopping place to be. It would have been something for them to do. And Paul walks in and he sees the people are very religious. I mean, all over the place. He sees these signs of religion. He sees these signs that religion is happening. And then he sees this statue. And he says, you know what? I'm going to preach a sermon about this statue. So here he goes. He steps up and he tells them who this god is. Now, Petronius, which was a member of Nero's court, once wrote that it's easier to find a god than a man in Athens. If that tells you anything about how religious these people are, they had a god for everything. Even the unknown God. They had a God for the sun, a God for the moon, a God for the day, a God for the night, a God for this, a God for that. I mean, in all honesty, it would be like walking in here and having more idols than people here to worship them. I mean, I think that's a fair statement about what's being said here by Petronius. These people were so concerned with recognizing all the gods of the universe that just in case there were some out there that they didn't know about, they erected an altar to that god. Just what you said. And the altar on this sits in, I mean, the altar actually that we're thinking about, I think it actually sits in a museum in Athens now. There's a museum. I saw a picture of it. And it said, and I am probably going to mess this up because I'm not real good with Greek. Agnostos Theos is what the inscription says. Or translated, the unknown god. There actually is a statue in a museum in Athens that has that on it. Meaning it's probably the same statue Paul is standing in front of. And he's saying, hey, let me tell you about this god. Let me tell you about this unknown god. Because with all their wisdom, with all their philosophy, with all their religion, with everything that they had, they still didn't know who this unknown god might be. See, this is what Paul was called to. This is what Paul was brought into. This is why Paul did what Paul did when he was converted. God made him a minister and a missionary to not only the Jews. Paul was both a Jew and a Roman. Paul had the ability to speak to his own people. And honestly, in that time, a lot of people wouldn't listen unless it was their own. But Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul survived certain beatings and certain jail time situations solely based on the fact that Paul could not be executed under Roman law because he was Roman. He had that benefit. Now, how Paul got it, I don't know. Most likely because of his parents, because it's doubtful that he was actually blood Roman. You could buy your Roman citizenship, and most likely that's what happened, especially if he was Jewish and a Roman citizen, given the fact that being Jewish, you had to be born into it. But to be a Roman citizen, you could buy your Roman citizenship, and it's likely that's how it happened. But, needless to say, what I hope to do with this message today is talk about this unknown God like Paul did, But Paul shows up to tell him, I'd like to talk about this unknown God. You see the God you don't know. I know personally. That's what he says to them. And my goal today, hopefully, and hopefully quickly, right? No, hopefully is to motivate us to do the same thing when we see this same thing in the world around us today. We go into these temples. We go into these religious moments. We go into these places day in and day out. And we see these idols to the unknown God. We see these people being all spiritual. We see people who are sharing this message on Facebook. Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's a statement that they just don't know where it came from. But they're embracing it because it made them feel good. But here's the reality. If you're not living the life, just as we talked about with reflection this morning, if you're not living the life that you're out there sharing, does it really impact you? I mean, you talked about the lady this morning in Sunday school who one little lie, one little situation for her, and her whole demeanor changed because it just completely destroyed her when she got to that situation. Well, the first thing that we see here, there's several things that needed to happen for us to be like Paul. There's several things that we probably need to do. Number one, we have to have a burden for those without Christ. If we go back to verse 16, in verse 16 it says, while Paul awaited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, could you imagine walking into this city and seeing a god on every corner, a god in every window, seeing an idol that these people were worshiping everywhere you turn? And just looking for that opportunity to say, hey, I need to tell you about one of these at least. I mean, I can imagine, well, honestly, I just came back from vacation, a little over a week ago? And I went to a couple museums while I was gone. Here's how museums work, and many of us know. I mean, you start through the Ark. Let's say when we went to the Ark. You start through, who in here likes to read everything that they see? Sharon likes to take pictures and go back later. I think Jordan does too, right? I mean, I'm not opposed to stopping and reading, especially if it's something that interests me. I went to an aquarium with Troy and Shelly Cook in Cincinnati one time. And we get through. We're waiting. We start looking around. Everybody looks at Troy and goes, where's Shelly? Shelly was still in the first room. We were a good 45 minutes in. Shelly was still in the first room. Why? Because Shelly loves to read every word. I don't know if you know Troy and Shelly. If you do, you understand. But I don't say that to put her down. That's just how some people are. I thought I was bad at museums until I met Shelly and went to an aquarium with Shelly because, I mean, she was reading everything. She wanted to soak it all in. I don't see how you retain that much in that amount of time. But you know, and it didn't bother us. I mean, we were having fun. It was funny because if you've never been to the aquarium in Cincinnati, halfway through they have a restaurant. When you're already in and there's basically nowhere to go, but you've taken so long to get there, you're hungry. I mean, it's a very well thought out plan, honestly. Whoever set it up.
They built it on purpose.
Yeah, whoever set it up was, I mean, you know, they knew what they were doing. But as Paul walks around the city, he starts to take notice of the names. He starts to take notice of all the things that are there. And he starts to realize the spiritual condition of the people. We realize that when we look around us. Let's just be honest. Facebook is like walking into Athens. The things that people share on Facebook are the idols that they worship. Whether it's self, whether it's money, whatever it might be, material things. Look at the pictures they're posting. Look at the things they're talking about. Look at all of these things that they're saying as they go on Facebook and what they're doing. And in all honesty, social media is going to set you up to see Athens in present day. And when you look at all of those things and you start to see all of those things, what really comes to mind is, how do I open them up to the Word of God? Folks, if you think you don't have a mission field, if you think you don't have a place that you can share the gospel, think again. It starts in your hand. When you open that cell phone and you open it to Facebook or you open it to Twitter or you open it to a social media website, guess what? There's a mission field. It could be as simple as sharing a Bible verse. But if you're going to share the Bible verse, make sure that the rest of the things you share are also uplifting. Because if you're sharing the Bible verse along with how you've worked so hard to make this money and turn this into this, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You deserve a pat on the back for it. But how's it worded? Is it that you did this on your own, or you did it by the glory of God? You see, it's not wrong to brag about what you've got as long as you're boasting in the Lord, right? Paul's told us that many times. That's what the Bible tells us in many places. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Say, the Lord brought me to this. The Lord gave me this. The Lord did this for me. But instead, we get so wrapped up in, well, I've worked so hard to make this happen and to make that happen, and this is how my life needs to be because of this. Well, the reality is, sometimes we mix the messages that other people see. You have a mission field and everybody sees it. Trust me, it's got a little like button right underneath it. Now they've got all the different faces. And if anybody ever gives you the mad face, then you've probably said the right thing. Let's just be real. But in verses 17 through 21, the people of Athens then loved to share, discuss, debate philosophical things. Have you ever walked into a room with someone who loved to talk? If you've been in a room with me, you have. But if you've ever walked in the room with someone who loved to talk philosophy or loved to talk Bible, I get stuck in rooms with ministers a lot of times, or with people who are educated in Scripture, in Bible, whatever. I mean, Blake and I have had Wednesday nights where it's been 2-3 hours. We've been standing right here talking about different verses and different sections of Scripture and where we're going from there. It's been absolutely amazing, just to be honest with you. We've had those days where that's happened. Why? Because there's a common theme, but it's God's Word. And we've got to be willing to talk about it. We've got to be willing to let it out. But here we see something that these people would love to debate, discuss, and talk, especially if it was new thought, something that they didn't understand, something they might learn from. Do we do that? Ask questions, right? Always ask questions. So here we have Paul sharing Jesus with them, something they've not heard before, and naturally they wanted to know more. Some maybe get excited. Some get really, you know, ready about this new ideology, this teaching, this new God. They finally figured out who the unknown God is. And then you've got some who are like, well, but we can't take that down because there might be another one. We can't take that down. You know, Paul is saying this is the only God. You just didn't know his name. And now you do. And they're saying, well, but, you know, let's leave it up. There might be another one. You know, you've got some who will do that. But here in America, we're surrounded by some of the same things. I've told you, Facebook, it tells us that. But we're surrounded by some of the same beliefs that Paul found himself in the midst of. Don't believe me? Think about atheists. I mean, of course, atheism, I don't believe exists, right? Because they don't believe God exists, so. I don't think it exists because in order for you not to believe in something, you have to believe it exists so you don't believe in it, right? So, I mean, is it really atheism? I mean, atheists think... I've heard the argument that we were made by something intelligent, but it's not God. It must have been alien life forms that came from another... I heard this argument one time, that it must have been alien life forms that created man because we couldn't have been put together out of evolution. And I say, or maybe it's God. That didn't get met well because they don't want to believe in God. It's more agnosticism than anything. They don't care to believe in God. They do know that, I mean, the existence of God, or the existence of an atheist proves God exists, I think is what a minister said one time. He said, the existence of an atheist proves that God exists because they have to have something to not believe in. I mean, if you don't believe something exists, why would you even talk? Why would you even go to the trouble to try to convince others that it doesn't? Why would you spend so much time on something that doesn't matter if it doesn't exist, right? But here we are. Paul is speaking to a crowd in a synagogue, and then there's marketplace people. There's people everywhere. And here he is sharing this message. And the Stoics, the pantheists, they believed God was in everything. The Epicureans in the crowd believed that all matter was eternal and had no creator. Ordinary, everyday kind of people were just there worshiping idols. And then you've got all these little lists. But in the U.S., we find self-righteous religious people. They are everyday people, materialistic pleasure seekers, as well as the intellectuals who deny the supernatural. We can find religious thought being brought in from every corner of the planet. Don't believe me. What's the bumper sticker that came out a few years ago? The coexist bumper sticker. With every religious sign known to man on it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't exist with one another. But I am saying that we need to be very careful about what we bring into this house. We need to be very careful about how we present things in this house. Make sure that we're not bringing the idols into this house. In fact, probably are. I mean, every one of us carries one of these in most of the time, right? You have at your fingertips the access to every god this world ever created in a matter of seconds, except for me. I've got Verizon in here. It doesn't work as well. I can't pull the internet up. But I can, and once I get Newland, I've got access to all the gods. But the reality of it is that regardless of that, here we are on a Sunday morning worshiping that unknown God that Paul was telling them about. And we have the opportunity today to sit back and watch. And when the idols start popping up in pictures on people's Facebook, maybe take the opportunity to say, hey, this God you speak of, I've seen your other posts. I'm not saying do it publicly. Some people don't like to be publicly shamed. And I don't think that it would some people, but you have to understand who they are. But what's so wrong with maybe even taking their post and just putting a public post up about the Lord? Maybe say, hey, I saw a post earlier. They'll know who you're talking about, but nobody else will. But the reality of it is that we stir too much turmoil with the things that are right ready at the fingertips of man. We're surrounded by all of these things, and we're influenced from every corner of the globe. And Paul's burden in verse 16 was provoked. His spirit was provoked by the things he was seeing. If we are not provoked by the things that are happening around us today, there's a problem, and it's not them. It's us. If the things that are happening in the world do not provoke your spirit to worry for those people, to pray for those people, to really become invested in needing, if you do not have a heart for man by seeing the evil that they are drowning in, whose heart might be the problem? If you don't have the ability to pray for your enemy, who might have the hardened heart? Your enemy may not know they're your enemy. They may not know you're struggling with hatred toward them because you can't forgive them, but you are. Those can be idols. That hatred, that loathing, that spirit of despisement that you have toward someone could be an idol. Marriages break up every day because of idols, because of ideals, not our, this ideology idea. I mean, if you're in a relationship and you're expecting something from someone and you never tell them what you're expecting, guess what? They're not going to live up to your expectations. Sorry. You never gave them a chance. And it's the same thing with God. We build these idols to these gods, and we expect certain things from those certain gods. And when we don't get them, we become discouraged. We become broken. And we become despondent. There's a reason why God's name was no longer known to certain groups of people. And the reason being is because they didn't want to remember the name of that God, because he didn't give them everything they desired. He didn't give them everything they wanted. But here we are, and what we see is we get to this. Have we ever looked at the lost people around us and become burdened for them as Paul did? Have we ever looked at those? Sometimes I think we're more bothered than burdened. I think we get angry. I mean, politics has ruined that for us, honestly. Do you get more bothered or burdened? That's a question you can ask yourself. The second thing that we must be willing to do is identify with the audience. Verses 22 and 23 give us that mentality. That's what I read. He walked in and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious people, but you have this that I want to talk about." He related to them. He said, let's have this conversation. Now, granted, him being a Roman citizen in Greece, I don't know that that would have done any good. But here we are in the Roman Empire, which was basically all of Europe, all of the Middle East. I mean, the Roman Empire had influence everywhere. But here we are. Paul shows them and he understands the culture. He understands there are very religious people. And he wants to talk to them on their level about their opportunity that they have. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's exactly the way we should do it. Paul studied the culture of the city. He studied and he went in and wanted to better understand them. So I'm sure that Paul didn't just walk in and say, I'm here to teach you something about this Lord that you know nothing about. I'm pretty sure Paul walked in and took a moment to walk around the city, to read every inscription. I believe that that's evident in the fact that he found one to the unknown God. I don't think it was just an accident. Paul's walking through and goes, what's that say? Oh, I need to preach a sermon. Now, if he did, that's great. But Paul had to be looking for the answers. He had to be looking for the culture. He was looking for the connection. His spirit was provoked to want to be there for them. So Paul was looking for a connection to be able to talk about. And he begins by identifying. Then he moved on to the very next important thing. And it's the same thing that we must do. Is we must present. Now catch this. We must present the one true God. The one true God. Not all the gods that are around us, but the one true God. That is what Paul did. He stopped and he said, you're very religious. And he could have gone through the different things that all these gods stood for. And he could have started saying, well, this God, this God, this God, this God, all of these gods. He said, no, you have this altar to this one unknown God. Let me tell you about this God, because this is the God I know. He is the one true God and the only God that matters. And you don't need all the other altars. You don't even need this one, because he's not about the altar. He's not about the idol. He's not about the statue. He's about the heart. He's about you and getting inside and being part of you every day, day in and day out. Our God is the God of creation. These are four. There's four things, and I'm going to go through them real quickly. But Paul shared with them four things. Number one, that he's the God of creation. Verses 24 and 25. And that's why I read all of these earlier. You can go back and look at them. But verses 24 and 25, God who made the world is what Paul says. God who made the world. He's the God of creation. He starts at the beginning. He starts at the absolute beginning. The genesis of life, and says, all right, he's the God of creation. He created you. He created me. He created all these things that you see around us. So there's really no reason for us to question who this God is. You see, if we understand that if we're wrong on the first point, we're going to be wrong on the rest. So Paul just went ahead and jumped all the way to the beginning. The Epicureans didn't like what Paul was saying because they believed that matter was eternal and had no creator. The Stoics, the Pantheists, they all believed that God was in everything, including the rocks, the trees, the river. So teaching of creation that Paul brought was something unacceptable to the majority of the people that would have been around him at the time. Creationism is even unpopular today. We deal with this today, but when we think about it, let's be honest. Really, where could it have come from but one very intelligent source? I mean, I'm sorry. You can put one cell in a petri dish. It's not going to grow into two completely different cells. I just don't see how it happens. Yes, they might start to multiply. You might be able to grow. I mean, they can grow grafts of skin from two or three cells. But can you change a skin cell to a heart cell and make it do the right things? There are some ways they can tweak stuff. But it takes genetic engineering. Now, I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not trying to question anybody's belief system or throw anything out there that's going to cause any kind of stumbling here. I'm just simply saying, Paul started with the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke everything into being except for one. And that one, he took the time to get down, pick up the dust, and form man. then breathed his own air into man's lungs so that man could have life. If God took that kind of time, why on earth are we taking the time to completely take it all the way back to the beginning and say, we didn't need God? God loved us enough to hand build man. God loved us enough to form us from the dust with his own hands and breathe his own life into us. So why are we taking the time to completely discredit anything God did by saying, well, it started with a cell? No, it started with a grain of dust, and ashes to ashes, dust to dust. To dust we return. Right? God took the time to form you. Don't believe me? Look at the book of Psalms. Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even us, he has put together in the womb of our mothers. We were created by the hand of God, and that first breath we take is the breath of life that is God's breath. And the last breath we take is when we can no longer breathe the air that God has given. But guess what? We have a new life beyond this. We have an opportunity beyond this. Scientific theory is supposed to be based on observable facts in controlled conditions. Paul shows them that this unknown God is the one true God. He takes the time to show them that this is the one true God. The second thing that Paul does is that he says our God deserves a personal relationship with his creation. Why does God deserve a personal relationship with his creation? I just told you. God cared enough to create us by hand. That was God's plan from the beginning. He walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He didn't just let them run around and do what they wanted to do. What does it say? It says that he came down and walked and was looking for them. He was playing hide and go seek, basically. Except he didn't initiate the game, and he was very upset when he found them because they were hiding. But why? Because they had become aware of their nature. Not necessarily, well, it would have been their sin, but they had become aware that they were naked. The only way they would have known they were naked and felt guilty about it was to have sinned. The only way that they would have known, I mean, they had a mind that was just completely open and free. And they chose to take and eat from a tree that they were told not to eat from. You see, Paul said, and I repeat, this idea, it didn't sit well with the Greek mythology, but Paul said, is that the God who may be unknown to you is right here in my heart. The God that you don't know is here. And I'm going to tell you about it. That God is here. And I want you to understand something here. The thing about it is that he's here for me too. And he's there for you. And he's right here. And let me tell you something. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows who you are. He knows you. He knows every inner working of you. He knows it because he put it together with his own hands. Don't believe me? Go back to Genesis. He created man out of the dust and breathed the breath of life into man. Jesus knows your name because he put you together that day of creation in your mother's womb. Jesus knows my needs. Jesus knows everything. Let's see. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, for what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the righteousness, or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't see any reason why the book of Matthew doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say that you need to go and earn your own money and make your own thing and go and provide for yourself, because God's not going to do it. Now, it might be that God provides through a job, or God provides through an income, or God provides through a situation. But you better be well aware of where the glory lies. You better be well aware of what is taking place there. Jesus also knows how I feel. Every time we give a testimony, we tell of what God is doing for us. But Jesus knows how we feel. Jesus knows we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He knows how you feel. And I'm going to tell you something else. You may not know, you may not want to believe this, but he truly does care for you. He knows your name, and he truly does want to provide for you, and he does care for you. And here it is. Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt like you were nothing? Have you ever felt worthless? See, here's the thing. He really does care. What can we say, though? John 6:66 is something that maybe we need to understand. I mean, it says in John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You want to see if he's relatable? That's about Christ. The disciples turned away from him. The disciples pushed him away. And I realize that I'm way over it. I'm sorry. But are you physically worn out? Are you physically brought to your knees? You see, Jacob, Jesus was there with Jacob at his well. Jesus was there through the Old Testament just as the New. Jesus has been there all along. He's battled the demons that we've battled. He battled the demon possessed that we probably deal with on a daily basis. I don't know that the legion that was in the dude in the cave is even anything that we see now, but I've seen some people in the way they walk down the streets of the cities after drugs. I'm pretty sure it's probably very similar. Are you disappointed in others? The people let you down? Do all these things happen around you? Is the burden you are carrying today more than you feel or more than you can bear? I shared something on Facebook earlier this week, and the honest truth is that I still feel it. Even though you might carry it well, doesn't mean the burden is not heavy. Even though the things that are weighing you down, you might be able to carry very well and nobody see it, it doesn't mean that that burden is not heavy. It doesn't mean that you're not going through something. I want you to understand all of these things that... I'm going to read this real quickly. It says, Jesus began his ministry with 40 days of ministry to himself. 40 days of fasting. He went to spend some time alone to get close to God. And in those 40 days, the one who was with the water of life ended his ministry thirsty. He said, I thirst. So you've got the bread of life, hungry. You've got the spiritual water that we need, thirsty, that well of living water. You've got him thirsty. He who is weary is our rest. He says, I will give you rest. He who paid taxes is the king of the universe. That's interesting. The one who was called a devil cast out demons. The one who prayed is the same one who hears our prayers. The one who wept is the one that dries our tears. Have you caught on to this yet? Jesus knows who we are. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he has the authority to redeem and buy back the world. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver? Isaiah predicted that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is our good shepherd. I want you to know that our God is a personal God. He knows you. He's done these things. He's been there. He's dealt with it. And you know, it's just an interesting thing. The third thing, real quickly, is that our God is a God of repentance. And you can look at verses 28 through 30 of that. We've talked about repentance enough. The fourth thing is that our God is a God of judgment. And the thing about that is we've been going through that in the book of Revelation. So I'm not going to dive into those, but I want you to still understand what those are. He's a God of judgment. But as we wrap this thing up with this, I just want you to say, see that in verses 32 through 34, when we give testimony of the one true God, there are three things, three same responses. The things that Paul dealt with, these three responses you're going to deal with. Number one, they'll laugh and they'll mock. They'll laugh at you, they will mock you, they will make you feel less of a person. Second, they will procrastinate and say, not today, maybe later we'll talk. Not really feeling it right now, give me a couple weeks. And the third thing is some will believe. The truth is that they all heard the same message. They all had the same experience. They all heard the same words that came out of Paul's mouth. But here they are. They had to choose that day whether it would be Jesus or not. They had to make a choice that day whether it would be smoking or non-smoking for eternity. Now, that might sound funny, but it's true. They had to choose between heaven and hell. They had to choose what they would do. It wasn't Paul's persuasion that got them to buy into this, however. It was Jesus' call on their life. It was Jesus' philosophy. They bought into this because it was the power of God that convinced them to believe. It says it. Don't believe me. It's right there. You can go read it. It says that. It wasn't anything Paul said that convinced them to believe. It was the power of God that convinced them to believe that day. The power of God spoke to them and they believed. You see, all we have to do is give people the truth and step back. All we have to do is present the truth and then step back. We don't have to say, now I've given you this truth and you really need to just get it right. You really need to just shake that other stuff. You really need to get wound up in it. All we have to do is present the truth. The Spirit of God is going to take care of the rest. I don't need to go and shake Sharon to get the Spirit to fall into Sharon. I just simply need to present her with the Word of God. Hopefully that's what I've done here today. And I'm not even, you know, I'm not going to shake the tree. I've probably already shaken it way too much at this point. Next week, Charlie's going to set that thing 20 minutes forward just so that we're out of here on time. But there's a message I had to share. God laid it on my heart today for this message. I was trying to figure out a way to preach the first part of 17, but here we are. Honestly, I don't think that we need to skip over Scripture, but I think this message was too important for us. I do believe the right people show up at the right times, and here we are. I don't think it's an accident that this is the message for today. All we have to do is give people the truth and trust God to do a work with that truth. All we have to do is trust that God will work in them through the truth that was shared. We're just going to simply close it this morning with prayer. Nothing major, nothing big. Just close it with prayer. If you do have a decision to make, I'll be here and I'll stay as long as you need me to. Until about 4:45 when I've got to drive to Fosco to eat. Just kidding. I'll stay here past that too if you need me to. Charlie and Sharon can take care of the food for me. Well, we won't worry about it. But no, let's just understand that today. Really, really understand that. All you've got to do is present the seed. God didn't say that you would see the harvest necessarily. Some of us might plow the field. Some of us might plant the seed. Some of us might water the seed. And somebody else might reap the harvest. But one day, we're going to stand in heaven. We're going to stand before the Lord. And we will get to see the fruit of the labor. We won't necessarily see the harvest or the watering or any of that, but we'll see the fruit of the labor. I guarantee you that. How do I know? Because we're going to see that there'll be a family of God for us to deal with. But if you have a decision to make, make it. And come talk to me. Talk to Joe. Talk to Charlie. Talk to anybody. Talk to Kyle. Talk to Helena. If you don't feel comfortable with one of us guys, find you one of the ladies and talk with them. I don't care who you talk. I don't think he cares. Talk to him. He does care about that. Because he is a God of a personal relationship. But let's just close in prayer this morning. Father God, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, to worship you. Lord, to give you the glory for what you have done in our lives. And Lord, I pray that today we would be willing and open and excited about the Spirit that you have laid in our hearts. Lord, help us to be aware of the provocation of the Spirit. Lord, help us to be aware when you provoke our hearts to burden for others. Lord, help us to be aware of the circumstances that you've placed before us. Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, the praise this morning. We just thank you for all the many blessings you give. Lord, help us to go with the message you've laid in us today. Lord, help us to walk out these doors knowing the mission field is before us. And help us to share who this unknown God is with a world that doesn't believe. Lord, go with us, lead us, direct us. Show us your glory today. And we pray in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.